the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. I'm sorry. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Jesus said to his disciples, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who comes from the Father, he will testify on my behalf. You also are to testify because you have been with me from the beginning. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going away to him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrows filled your hearts. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, if it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will see me no longer. About judgment, because the ruler of this world has been condemned. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, because he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. For this reason I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if you go to chapter 10 in Genesis, you will have a list of the fathers of all the nations. I think there's 70 total. One of whom is named Nimrod. And I heard today, Nimrod meant rebel. And he was the first archer, the first huntsman. And Bugs Bunny used to call Elmer Fudd Nimrod. So literally, in our childhood, the word came to mean an idiot. And now if someone's called a Nimrod, it means they're an idiot. But really, it was a biblical reference. It was a biblical reference. Because in those days, that would be so much a part of people's understanding. But what many people don't know is Nimrod is the one who established kingdoms in Shinar, one of which is Babylon. So Nimrod, the rebel, is the one who established Babylon. And we're going to come back to this. Now, people gathered in Shinar in order to build a tower. And it says, "Let us make bricks," a very rare word in the Bible that occurs mainly in Exodus, in the section on Pharaoh telling the slaves, "You're going to make bricks," and he makes it harder for them. So the use of the word brick is connecting the Tower of Babel with the building projects of Pharaoh. Now, hang with me. I'm going to tie this together. The purpose of building the tower was to have it go up into the sky, into heaven, so we can make a name for ourselves. That was their motivation, so we can make a name for ourselves. As a side note, it has nothing to do with them trying to scale a tower into heaven. They would have been pretty aware that that would have been an impossible task. But by building the tower, they're making a declaration by themselves. And if you know anything about Babylonian architecture, there were lots of these towers in Babylon. But their goal was to make a name for themselves so they wouldn't be scattered on the earth. So the interpretation of this is it's a human kingdom under a human lord who's forcing other people to be part of the empire. So this is nation building, I guess, in the Hebrew word, since the nations being the Gentiles. So when God and his company come down, they want to see what the humans have done. And just like in the garden after the fall, it seems that God is very concerned about what people are going to do next. And so what God does is he confuses their language, and the word kind of plays on the word babble. That's where we get babbling. And it's a similar onomatopoeia in the Hebrew. And when he confuses their language, he scatters the people. So what I noticed in this story is it's the same thing as the Pharaoh story. Pharaoh says, these guys are getting too numerous. We better imprison them or else they're going to cause us trouble. And they create their own trouble. Because in the end, Pharaoh is dead at the bottom of the sea because God comes to rescue the people. Likewise, in this story, their intent is not to be scattered. And because they do this so they're not scattered, they get scattered. And the languages go all over. Now, I am going to briefly look at the next chapter. It's the famous chapter where God picks out Abraham. And what God says to Abraham is, I will make your name great. So they did it to make their name great. So another factor in this story, and this is a recurring pattern over and over, what God's revealing here is, if we desire to make our name great, we will be thwarted. If we desire to make his name great, we will be blessed. So let's keep that in mind, because in human politics, the intent is to make your nation great. And you don't have to go very far to find that very language in our political, right? And I know everybody's thinking Trump, but the guy in Arkansas, remember him? I know it's ancient history, but he said the same thing. Let's make America. They both said the same thing. The idea of the greatness of our nation is not far from the lips of anyone. I'm not saying it's wrong to want to make your nation great. What I'm saying is, biblically speaking, it's dangerous. Now, the Pentecost story begins with noting all these different nations, right? And I'm like, who cares, right? When you read the Bible, am I the only one who finds those lists boring? No, say, why is this in here? Well, it's the major point of the story. It's bringing us back to Genesis 10, where everyone has one language. But now all those nations represent different languages. And the gift of the Holy Spirit makes it possible for all those dispersed, diverse nations and languages to hear and understand the message. So this is Babel in reverse. Now let's look at Acts 7 briefly. Stephen is one of those Gentiles who is put in as a deacon, right? And Stephen is on trial. And in Stephen's trial, he lays out, and it's one of those places like when people say, I really don't know what I'm supposed to say to people. Go read what Stephen says. That gives you the talking points for the Christian message. I mean, it's in the Acts, go to Acts of the Apostles. Those succinct Peter's preaching, Stephen's preaching, what they lay out for us is the basic message that we have to offer the world. And Stephen, on trial, ends the trial, and I'm giving lawyer advice here in front of a lawyer, but don't try this at home. And certainly don't try it in the courtyard. He ends up telling the judge and jury, you're a stiff-necked people who reject the Lord and rejected his Messiah. Well, that made short order of the deliberations, and as you recall, Stephen is the first martyr because they rose up and stoned him. And on that very day, a persecution began against the church. And guess what happened to the church? They were scattered over the land. I would like to see at least one face go, Genesis, ah! Thank you even if you don't have it, I know some of you are just faking a smile. Scattered in the land, just like what happened in Babel. But this time when they're scattered in the land, you know what happens? The church spreads. One of the ironies of the scriptures is that when Jesus left, he said, go make disciples of the nations. And they all said, we'll get right on it. But it didn't happen until the persecution started. Which is bad news for us, right? So maybe it takes a persecution to get us to do our job. Wonderful. I will remind you of this. Anytime you see the word Babylon, it is a code word in the Bible. Babylon's a code word. If you look in the New Testament, Babylon is Rome, the Roman Empire. But Babylon in every age is human nations, human governance, human political power. And its projects are intended to make its name great, and its construction is always on the backs of the poor and weak. Now, I don't know if this is true. I guess I shouldn't say it, but someone who's done some research said, you know, we're supposed to be going from gas cars to electric cars because it's better for the environment. And he says, well, you know where they get the batteries? And he gave me this litany of, you know, down in Bolivia, they're digging up lithium, and, you know, and he's talking about how it's destroyed all these farmers down there. He said, it's just mass destruction. It's ruining water supplies. And he said, and there's going to be enough power for X number of batteries. He said, you know how long the batteries last? Well, I know how long they last in the flashlight, right? And he says, you know how much they're going to cost? And I said, I know about the law of unintended consequences. I used to make money making talks around the country talking about how our best laid plans produce things we don't expect, and you generally make things worse. So I'm not advocating one way or another about gas versus electricity. But what I am saying is clearly we have been around long enough to know that every solution creates its own problems. And that human beings running the show are never interested in what's best for you. Ever. 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 And that's the point of the scriptural message. The church of God is intended to be the unity of humanity. Do you know what the most diverse group in the world is? The Christian church. And we see that every Sunday. You guys don't, but you see it every other Saturday. Father Christian from Rwanda, who's a priest in our church. All right. So the church is the place where God unites an obedient, trusting, loyal humanity who love one another and love him, and he unites them. And for that reason, we're ambivalent about human technological achievements. Isn't it amazing about radiation? Well, yes and no. Right? Everything that has powerful abilities to make our world a much better place also had the capacity to ruin it. Like, I was all excited about the internet and we could communicate with each other, and now I'm getting more junk mail than I ever got in my mailbox. And I'm finding out that people are using your name and my name to do all sorts of nefarious deeds. And some of them are from Russia, for crying out loud. I mean, seriously, I didn't have to worry about Russians in my neighborhood. I have to worry about them now in my house. And so you and I live in a world where we're basically, and this is part of what Babylon means, is technology, the building. Technological improvements mean nothing to us. We think what's the best thing is to be on fire with the Holy Spirit, to have the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to have unleashed in us the kingdom power to preach, to teach, to heal, and to exercise. That's the point of church, and that's the point of life. Now, I would argue that without a thorough knowledge of Genesis, what's going on in Pentecost cannot be understood. And to understand what the Holy Spirit is doing at Pentecost requires that we understand what took place in the world in Genesis at the Tower of Babel. You and I need to pray constantly for the Holy Spirit to come unto church. And it's going to be more difficult. It's going to be because the next generation, the teens and the 20s, are not simply indifferent to church. They are hostile to church. Hostile. A growing number. And you and I, to be faithful Christians, are going to be tempted by the spirit of the world, which says, you want to fight, let's fight. And that's not the way of Christ. And we stand up. But the goal is not to crush the enemy, it's to crush Satan. It's to be in communion with one another. So you and I need to be prayed that God will deliver us from the foolishness of Babylon and deliver us into the power of the Holy Spirit so that the Pentecost experience of the church would be renewed here, and we will go into the world, dispersed into the world, to bring the name of Jesus to every man, woman, and child, regardless of their color or their race, their situation in life, regardless of that we would bring that gospel of God's reconciling love to everyone, not just with our words, but with our behaviors.